Thanks for taking the time to listen to these recordings of our Sunday morning sermons. The Door Church is one church in two locations on mission to see lives restored with the gospel for God's glory, and we'd love to have you join us. For more information about our gatherings in Louisville and Argyle, visit us at thedoorchurch.net. Now, let's worship God by opening His Word.
All right. Good morning, church family. How are you doing? Good, good, good. If you're new here, my name is Scott Brooks. I'm the lead pastor, and I have the privilege to be on the preaching team, and just super happy to be here with you this morning. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. We'll be in Acts chapter 17. If you don't have your Bible, in the seat back in front of you, under you, there is a Bible. You can grab that one, Acts chapter 17. We have a few announcements before we jump into the text. One is we have a welcome home campaign, and so all that to say is we're moving to a new facility. So if you didn't know that, that's super exciting. And so we're so grateful for this facility, yet the way that we tell people to get here is you got to find the Taco Bell, right? And so just kind of hidden, and we're having a new spot that the Lord's provided, and a lot of your generosity has got us there. And so I just want to encourage you in this welcome home, if you made a pledge, and you know if you have, please continue to give. Try to front load it. We are paying that off right now, and we're so grateful for your generosity. If you want to give, we'll take it, because it takes money to steward the gospel and make Him known. So that we also need you to come and serve. It is such a big deal to welcome home. It's this idea of hospitality, that God wants you to welcome others as He's welcomed you. That we can be those hands and feet of Christ to new people in the new community that will be coming to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ on our opening day, which is going to be, we're going June 16th. So put that in there, June 16th, be praying. That's when it's happening. It's awesome to be tailored with a baptism Sunday. A lot of people testifying to their new life in Christ and going to be baptized actually at both campuses. So it's just super exciting. June 16th, be praying for that. We're so grateful for your partnership. We also need you to consider helping at TDC Kids, hospitality. It wouldn't be so awesome as we welcome people to the community. It's like, hey, you know what? We don't have room for your kid. So we need you to participate. And if you're like, who's he talking to? That'd be you. Like, we need you to participate to help us welcome people in. I think that's all I have to say about that. Last thing is this. Kayla, our kids minister, is, if you've noticed, she's pregnant. And she is about to have her baby sometime this next week, little Highland. Keisto leads worship, and we're just so happy for them. And so we're just going to pray for them right now and their arrival of their new child, and then we'll jump into the text. God, we're grateful that we can come and worship you. I'm grateful for Kayla and Keisto. I'm grateful for the child that they're about to have, God. It says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our heart knows it well. We just praise you for being our creator, our sustainer. I just pray for Kayla and Keisto as they prepare their homes, their hearts, their minds, their lives, and just Hutton as they welcome this new little girl. God, I just pray that they would just know they're loved by you, that you would just watch over that delivery, that just everything would go smoothly. It'd be a time of praise and just your presence. And God, we're just so grateful for them and the gift they are to this church. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Acts chapter 17, I'm going to read it, and then we'll just talk about kind of the new series we're in. We'll be in 16, verse 16 through 21. It says this, Paul is in Athens. It says, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was what? Full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons. And in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers are also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? Verse 20, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. That's the word of God. So what we've been doing here is going gospel in life. So if you come to the Door Church, one, you'll know that we love opening the Word of God. Because why? It's the Word of God. God speaks to us through His Word. And as He does that, He gives us life. He gives us different, really a vision of who God is and what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. We love the Word of God. Something you're also going to hear a lot of is it's all about Jesus. You're going to hear things of like, it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this sermon series, Gospel in Life, what we're hoping to do is have you consider the good news of Jesus Christ for your life. Like, not only is that personal, like you receive Christ, it changes everything, not only in you, but about you and around you. So gospel should be going into what? Your life. And so what we're trying to do is show you, what does it look like to consider Christ? Consider Christ and who He is and what He means for the entirety of your life. And so here's just what I would say. What we think Christianity is, as people within these walls and in our culture, whether it's taught or caught, I'm not sure we understand the gospel. I don't think we really fully grasp Christianity. What I think a lot of times when we talk about what is Christianity, I think most people think it's like this spirituality of like, I want renewal, I need some peace, like I'm anxious, I need to be a more peaceful person, maybe a divine presence to help me out to get where I want to go, a strength, within. And what I'd say is, this is not Christianity. And they're like, well, so I'm gonna say it again. So most of us think it's an inward peace or strength just to help us get where we want to go. What I'd say is it's certainly inward. It certainly does give peace, but it does not help you on your own agenda. Like Christ comes into you and gives you the power of the Holy Spirit, but it sets you away from your agenda to a whole new agenda. That's Christianity. You belong to Christ and what He's now doing. And so I think we have to have define the relationship. What's going on? Jesus doesn't come to help you live your best life. He comes to give you a life and set you on a whole new trajectory of life. He gives you a whole new perspective, a way of seeing everything, the way that you see the world. You can have sanity and joy in really hard things. Why? Because of the comfort of Christ and you know where you're going. It should transform every way that you look at your life, every way. It should transform the way that you look, how you use your time, how you may be a boss or an employee. It should change how you look at your money that you steward. It should change how you interact in your kids' sports teams, how you should interact in theater, in your schools. It should change how you view your marriage, your kids, everything. It sets you on a whole new path of who you're living for and what you're doing. This is what Christ comes. Now, what happens here is I think a lot of people think Christianity is like, I'm going to say a prayer, I'm saved personally and privately, and then my job is to segregate from everyone else. I think a lot of people think that's what Christianity is. Like, it's a privatization of your faith, or what I like to call this is the holy huddle. Like, we're the good ones, and they're the bad ones out there. This is not what Scripture says. Also, it really combats this idea. What it would say is, synchronism is like, we're just the same as the culture. No, we belong to Christ, and God not saves us from people, but sends us to them in the name of Christ. And this is kind of this gospel in life. He comes to make you a new person and to give you a new purpose. Now, we tackled some topics in gospel in life. The first one we looked at is gospel in life in the city. And I just want to remind you, and I'm just going to give you kind of a 10,000 feet view of this. Wherever you're at right now, the place that you live, the time that you're living, like 2024, like God wants you here, and the circumstances that are going in your life are a tailored fit for you. It says that in Acts chapter 17, actually further down, the times and the periods that He's allotted for you allow you to know Him and to make Him known. And so I just want you to live with that purpose. Like, there's no happenstance. Like, God has you right here, right now, for this purpose. Whatever is going on in your life, you need to hear that God wants you to know that He, through those things, most importantly, He wants you to know Him through that. It's tailored fit for you. So a lot of people, if you ask them, like, what's the most important thing about your life? You don't know. You'll say some things. But what God's purpose is, that you know him, that you would know him, that you'd see how good he is and how he loves you and how he's for you. And furthermore, to make him known. God has you right where you're at to make him known. So that's gospel and life for the city. Like you and I should be for our city, that we should not run away from it. Number two, we did gospel and life, the heart. And we just talked about our sin nature. The heart is the core of who we are. It's our motivations, it's our affections. It's like what captures the most important thing about you is your heart. It drives everything you do. Now, apart from Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are driven by our sin nature. And so everyone apart from Christ and the Holy Spirit, everyone, so that's everyone in this room, apart from the intervention of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you know who you're most concerned about? Is you. That's what we do. Like, you know who our business is, me, myself, and I, apart from Christ. And so Christ has to come and displace our selfishness with really his love. Paul says it's the love of Christ that compels him. It says that he's been lavished with the love of Christ. It's God's consuming love that really consumes our self-love. Until you have the love of Christ displace you of your self-love, you're only going to consider yourself. We just can't. We're so inward focused. But as we consider how Christ has considered us, it moves us out of self-love to being other people focused, which is the third part of our DNA. So that's the heart. God wants to displace our selfish, sinful heart with his heart, which is loves God and then loves others. So gospel and life in the city, he has you right where he wants you, right now. You just need to hear it. You don't need to be moving. He has you there. Grow where you're planted. Number two, he wants you to feel his love so you can actually love other people and quit trying to use people. The last part is, or not the last part, this one we're going to tackle is gospel and life, idolatry. So Paul is now going into Athens, and we're going to look at where he went. So verse 17, he's going into this new place, and it said, verse 17 says, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, what, in the marketplace, every day with those who happen to be there. So Paul's on this, he is compelled by the love of Christ to share the love of Christ with others. It says he goes to the synagogue, but also he goes to the marketplace in Athens. Now it's key here to understand where Paul went is where culture is being made. So we think a marketplace is like the farmer's market. We go get some food there. It's kind of a fun little thing. This is not the day and age of farmer's market. The marketplace, he's bringing Christ into the place of culture, of where the media is being produced, of business and transaction and commerce, where philosophy and ideas are being had, where art is being produced. He's going to the public square when he's sharing a new idea, namely the idea of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's that important. Now, what I want us to think here is if Paul is going into Athens, into the marketplace, God doesn't want to save you from culture and to be in this holy huddle, but he wants to send you into the world to represent Christ where? In your business, in social settings, in philosophy, in sports squares, in the everyday avenues of your life. He wants you to bring Christ into your spheres of influence. This is Paul. He's like, bring Christ into the marketplace. Now, again, I think a lot of Christians, they think it's like we need to retreat from the culture. And that's not what God says. He wants you to go into the culture to present the Redeemer. This is the privatizing your faith. So one way that I see this is how a lot of Christians do. Is like, again, we're the good guys, they're the bad guys. Fundamentally, that's just not Christianity. Like, we're the bad guys who God loves in Jesus Christ. And so there's a compassion there we'll get to in a second. So we don't need to run over in the corner, or even our families, like, we're the good. Like, the sin is in our heart. It's in your kid's heart, right? So we just got to confess that because they need Jesus. Then furthermore, we need to interact with other people. Like, we should be in every nook and cranny of our communities, like everywhere, government, sports, band, wherever it is, like be there and represent Christ and leverage, not leave the community. So I think a lot of times people exalt pastors. What I'd say is we need to quit exalting pastors and be ministers of reconciliation. Like it, part of our decade of development, if you don't know that, we want to raise you up in Christ and send you out. Now, some that may be pastors and worship leaders and kids ministers, maybe. But what it means for all of us is we're ministers of reconciliation, that we should go into and leverage where God has us. The big idea, God wants to use you. God wants to use you to bring Christ to others. It says this in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 and 22 about this. Wisdom cries aloud. Where's the wisdom go? Where does Christ go? In the street, in the market, she rises her voice. It goes on to say, at the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? And Proverbs says, go and make Christ known, the wisdom of God, to the places where? In the public spheres. So the main takeaway, I want you to see that Paul goes into the marketplace. Is Christ should be a part of every area of your life. And my question is, are you bringing Christ into every day of your life? And we'll talk about what that looks like. It's like, what does that mean? How do I do that? It should be a part of your work. It should be a part of your neighborhood. It should be a part of, again, your schools, sports teams, art. It should go everywhere. Christ should go into and filter into every part of your life. I'll give you an example of this, two examples, and maybe how you can put it on. We'll talk about how we can do it a little bit more. So Josh Fink, college football player, he is a serve leader in Louisville of men's. He taught this past weekend actually on Acts. It was just sweet. And he's smart, excellent businessman, I give you. And he's suffering well and bringing glory to God in certain areas. And he's just a godly man. In college, he was a man of character, loved the Lord. And he loved his teammates. And he's just sharing as in this men's Bible study that there's one guy, as he's praying, like, God, who do I need to share Christ with? Who do I need to open my eyes with to be Christ to? And the name popped in. He's like, hey, you know what? I sent a guy a text. And, I didn't know how to go. And I had a lunch with him. I was like, hey, I don't know if you know, but I love the Lord. And I want you to know he loves you. And you know what he said? Nothing happened. But 3 years later, he calls Josh, like, you know what? I'm going to be baptized. Like, what you told sunk into my heart, and I want you to know I've given my life to Christ. And so that's just one way of many ways that you can do that. Just share what's most important to you. A way that I used to do it, so I got a finance degree in college and went to surgical sales, right? And I loved the Lord. God saved me in college, and I was on fire for the Lord. And I was trying to figure out how to share Christ in the marketplace. And so what I would do every single weekend, you know what they always ask me when you go to work? How was your weekend? That's a great question. Know why? Because I was usually in church. You know, I'd usually tell them, it's like, this is what God taught me this weekend. And I wasn't shoving it down their throat. It's simply, this is what God taught me this weekend through the Word of God. And it really ministered to me or convicted me or something I needed to confess. And so then now they know at least something about Christ just by asking how my weekend was. I'm not saying you do that, but there's a winsomeness in the Word as you have conversations, not to sabotage Christ, but simply bring him into your spheres of influence. He went to where the marketplace. So again, how do I do this? It says this in verse 17 to help us understand if we're going to bring the gospel into our life. It says this, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, His spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So if we're going to share Christ in a compelling way, in a clear way, in a convictional way, we have to feel. It says what? His soul was provoked. This language of provoked is one of the spiritual eyes of discernment. So we'll never be provoked like Paul was until we feel. We'll never feel like Paul does until we see like Paul does. And we'll talk about what that looks like here in a second. But provoked is this idea of being jealous. And I know a lot of us don't like that. Like, you don't like things like a bad way. You even heard Oprah one time, like, I don't want to serve a jealous God. Well, God is a jealous God. It's a holy jealousy. See, I think we'd like to make God very sweet and tender, and he is. But he's also holy. And he has a strong, thunderous feeling for his people. And if you see a wayward kid on a wayward path, and if you're a loving parent, you'd be like, you know what? it's okay, little Johnny. Just go enjoy that sin. No, there's a holy jealousy that rises up into you and is like, no, I don't, God doesn't want that for you. I don't want that for you. You're on a path of destruction. There's a conviction of this is not okay with the trajectory you're on. There's a compassion to open your mouth in truth and love saying, hey, I love you to tell you enough, you're on the road to destruction. I think so many people think the opposite of love is hate, and it's not. It's indifference. Do you care about the people around you? Do you care in a compassionate way about the people that God cares about? That's how you actually share Christ. You actually care. The reason why we don't share Christ is what? We don't care. We have to have a growing compassion and clarity of the love that God has loved us with, that God wants to love other people with. It's a truth and love type thing. See, it's an indignant love, but it's also a compassionate love. See, some people, they just try to beat people over the head with Christ and the Bible, and that's not the way of Christ. He goes into there, and he didn't say, y'all are going to hell. That's not what he said. He actually said, he reasoned with them. He talked to them. Asked them questions. Why do you believe the way that you believe? Why do you do the things that you do? Have you thought about, is there a God? He reasoned with them. See, he was zealous for God, but he's also compassionate and winsome in how he approached it. Now, how we do this well, we got to have a high view of God to do this well and a high view of people to do this well, a zealous passion for people to know Jesus. Where do we see a high view of God and a high view of humanity? We see it at the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, as it talks about Paul as he goes into Corinthians and Athens. It says, for I decided to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's how we have this high view of God and a high view of humanity. So a high view of God is holy, righteous, and good. He's always perfect. Always. He's not like us. And he has a high view of humanity. Although we are sinners who deserve the wrath of God, deserve to be alienated, the high view of humanity is that Jesus willingly died in our place. Why? Because he so loves us. That's, you see, the holiness of God and the love of God meet at the cross of Jesus Christ. There's a holy zeal there. So the truth is, everyone is going to experience the wrath of God apart from faith in Jesus Christ. So you see, there's a compassion, a loving zeal. If people on our way to death, we don't want to experience that death. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. So what is Christianity? I'm just going to bring it back here because I confess I don't always know if I know what Christianity is. Not like I'm worried about my salvation, but I forget. I'm afraid we forget, and maybe you don't know. Christianity is not God loves good people. I've already said it. I'm pretty sure that's what most people think. God loves the good people. And so what we got to do is we got to try to be moral. No, God loves a wretch like me. That's Christianity. What does that do? It gives you, man, it allows you to receive the love of Jesus Christ. You're not self-righteous, but you're brought low, but you're brought high because you're loved by God. And so you're not trying to condemn other people. Why? Because you're not better. You're simply one beggar showing another beggar where you found food. And so you have this compassionate heart. See, we don't bring moralism to people. I'm pretty sure that's what the Christian people think. Like, they got to be moral like us. You're not moral. Like, we fall short of the glory of God. The good news is Jesus took the punishment. And in that, we can start to love other people as Christ loved us. Now, just so you know, this is one of the texts is how the Door Church started. Because God was wrecking me over the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thought I got it all the way until college until I got it. Because what I thought was Jesus gave me a second chance. I got to be better. I was never better. And so it was just like, man, something's really wrong with me. That's where I was at in college. And then I finally understood grace. He loves me despite me. He knows my sin, past, present, future. It's all grace. Start, present, future. I have the undeserved love of God because of Jesus Christ. It just woke me up. Like that's good news. The good news is not me. The good news is Jesus changed my life. And I could not get over telling other people about it. I was like, do you know Jesus? You want to talk about Jesus? Do you know what grace is? I started Bible studies in my dorm room. I'm not like, probably I was like, this is the best news I've ever heard. I was like, I'd never heard this. It's incredible. And so as I got married, like I said, I was in surgical cells. I felt like God wooing me into ministry. And I was like, nah, I'm pretty sure I don't want to do that. And I was driving around the city of Coppell. And I felt God bring this, like, there's a provoking. It's like, if you don't share, who's going to share? Who cares about these people? And I was overwhelming. It's like, I almost broke down in tears, like, I got to go. I got to share what's changed me. I care because you care, God. The same thing's here for Argyle. Pastor Brad moved out to Argyle. And Brad felt God calling him as he moved here. It's like, man, Argyle needs the gospel. Because, man, your heart gets provoked for people who may not be hearing, who do not know. Your heart breaks for what breaks his, and you start to want to bring the gospel to these people. His heart was provoked. And what I'd say is, because you look at people that are trying to find life and aren't finding it. I mean, if I could describe the cities that we have, our campuses, there's people trying to look for life that don't have it. I mean, the most consumeristic people there are. And I'm not trying to condemn, I'm just being honest. New car after new car, house after house, bigger farm after bigger farm, whatever you want to say. Vacation after vacation, no life. Older women trying to dress like younger women, trying to find life. Men, dads trying to find life in their kids, how far they can crush a baseball, frankly, usually strike out. And then they berate them all the way home. Like there's looking for life in the world and they're not finding it. And my heart's provoked for them. Not because I'm better than them, because I am them. I'm just like those people. What separates me is the compassion and kindness of Christ. See, God calls you back to those people. It's like, no, God has a different way. There is life here. It's not a better than. It's a compassionate caring. Now, verse 16, it tells us about these idols. It goes on to say, now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked. This is a holy jealousy. You're on a path of destruction. He cares and he reasoned with them as he saw that the city was what? Full of idols. He saw that the city was full of idols. There's a few things here. When he says he saw, this saw is not just like see. The word means he philosophized. He considered kind of the why they were worshiping the things they were worshiping. And so, for instance, if he went to Athens, there's statues there and probably are still today. Like there's Aphrodite, the goddess of beauty. You got Eros, the god of love. You got Apollos, the god of music of art. But what they're doing is like, they're not just worshiping statues. They're worshiping the things behind those statues. They're trying to find beauty in the world and trying to dig deeply of it to find what their identity, their justification, their life. The goddess of love, you see the same thing. Pornography, you see, adultery, you see all kinds of different. They're trying to find what? Life in this Eros, this love. Apollos, god of music. You see people get lost in the music industry. Now, as he thought about these things, we can make idols under anything. I want you to consider what you worship, what you find your life in, or what you're trying to get in it. Is it your personality? Is it your status? Is it your place in society? Is it your reputation? Behind your psychological problems, it's idols. Behind your moral problems, it's idols. Behind your behavior problems, it's idols. Behind your intellect problems, it's idols. Behind everything, there's just idols. Until you address the idols, the root issues, you'll never have some freedom in Christ. See, here's what we're doing with idols. Here's what we're doing with idols. We're trying to find, it's a theological word, justification. That's what we're trying to find. Philosophy, or the world culture would say it's our identity. So justification is this. Justification is what we're trying to accomplish. It's actually a spiritual thing we're trying to accomplish. We're trying to accomplish, am I loved? Which is actually a very good thing. To be loved and accepted is beautiful. But that's what we're doing in our idolatry. And the second thing we're trying to do in our justification is, will I be remembered? We're grabbing at eternity. It says in Scripture that God has put eternity in every man's heart. So it is there. We want to be loved, and we want a foreverness. We want a lasting love. So if you go back to Apollos, or let's just take music. Music is a good thing, but trying to make a God thing is an awful thing. You're trying to find a musician, trying to make his identity or find his justification in his music. I mean, it'll destroy him. And so here's what I mean, because it consumes him, it's what he worships. If a musician is trying to make a song or make it as a band, he's trying to make music that people so adore and love that he would be accepted and loved. And that's his identity. So he cares on everyone's opinion or thought, and he wants to make music that lasts. Why? So it will echo into eternity. That's he's trying to find his righteousness or what? His justification. And business. Business is a good thing, but as a God thing, you try to find life in it, it consumes you. You want to make enough money where maybe your spouse loves you, your kids love you, or maybe you have this social status at work. It's like, man, look how great they are by the dollar bills in your bank or the commerce that you can have. So that's the acceptance, and you want this lasting legacy because you think that money can buy this security. Family, same thing. It's a good thing. It can be an idol. When you worship, when it consumes you, you're trying to say, you know, oh, husband, wife, do you love me? You're trying to live for your husband or wife's approval? That's going to be it's a fool's errand. One, you make them a god, and one day they love you, maybe they don't. The next, they don't accept you. Maybe your kids. And then you want them to live forever. I mean, I see a lot of families trying to grasp onto eternity with their kids. Everyone's dying. What Paul does here, he tries to reason with them. Is it really going to bring the acceptance that you're looking for? So let's just roll out the family idea for a little bit. How many families on a deep level have close relationships for the entirety of their life? Very few. Very few. And then what happens at the end of it? Death. And I'm not trying to be like harsh. It's just reality. Like draw out the reality of what you're hoping in. Sports. It's a good thing, made a God thing, a horrible thing. You hit a baseball really far. You know, I like MMA, which is weird, so I don't talk about it later how it's wrong. It probably is, all right? But, you know, you're at the top of your game for a little bit. There's a guy named Alexander Volkanovski, untouchable, knocked out the last three times in a row. He can't last. It's not a lasting game. Now they're talking about other people, the GOAT. You ever wonder why everyone's talking about the GOAT? They're trying to cement their name for eternity. Everyone argues about these things. So I'm just move on. My question for you is everyone's worshiping something, and that's where you're trying to find your justification. A lot of times we can't figure out what it is, so I'm going to ask you a question. What are you afraid to lose? What if you lost that in your life that you think life wouldn't be worth living? That's your idol. That's where you're finding your acceptance and your love, and you're trying to find eternity in. If that thing was taken away, you would think should not even have life. And here's the truth. If you get the idol that you want, maybe it's the music hit that you want or the sports fame that you want or the business or whatever it is, family, well, if you get what you want, you're going to find out it doesn't satisfy you. It won't be enough. And if you fail, whatever that is, you'll find out it'll never forgive you. So what's the good news here? What's the answer? What does Paul do? He goes into the marketplace. He sees idols, people living for things that won't justify them, that won't bring the acceptance or love that they're looking for, or the eternity that everyone so desperately longs for. He says this in verse 18. He brings them Jesus. Verse 18, it says this. He seems to be a preacher, what, of foreign divinities. He was preaching what? Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus is our justification. Jesus is our identity. Jesus and the resurrection. It hits on both identities. I need you to hear what it says. Jesus is our justification. You are loved by the God of the universe. How do I know that? He sent his son to die in your stead. He came, and it's a relationship that he offers to you. A sinner to become a son through his son, Jesus Christ. You're not defined by your sin, your failures. You're defined by the love of Jesus Christ. Have you been ravished with that love? Nothing else will accept you or give you that deep identity that you're looking for. Only Jesus can. He sees all of you. That's the beauty about the gospel. He sees all of you. He knows all, sees all, and he accepts you because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you're welcomed in his embrace forever. Second thing, he says you can have a relationship with God through Jesus, and there's resurrection. I don't know what you're going through right now. The only thing that won't betray you in this life is Jesus. Why? Because he actually cements eternity. In his resurrection, we'll have resurrection. And so we are future-shaped people. We are. Why you get up in the morning is because we have to have some promise of future and hope. The good news of Jesus Christ, because he defeated sin, Satan, and death, and he rose from the grave, and one day he'll return, you will rise from the grave. We have an overmastering, positive passion about the future. I don't know what's going on in your life. You may be failing, you may be frail, you may be bankrupt. I don't know. But the good news is that your future is bright. Why? Because Jesus has risen. It's secure. It's guaranteed. And if that is true, man, you can walk through hard things. Why? Because this is reality. Now, here's my confession and I'll close. We need to have this come deeper in our heart. Like just hearing general God loves you, that's not enough. He loves you despite your sin. Whatever it is, like he paid that in full. That will make you worship. Whatever that worst thing is, paid in full. No more wrath, but the acceptance of God for you. I mean, you start to personalize it, man, you worship. Resurrection. This is not just, you know, preacher speak. I need to hear this because I hope in a lot of things for my future other than Christ. It won't satisfy. And as I realize the reality of the resurrection, it gives me clarity and conviction. Man, I can live with a passion and zeal for the Lord. I want to go in the marketplace. Man, what can man do to me? They can't take anything from me. Why? Because I'm going to have a resurrection. And so now I can go into the sports league. Who cares if my kid strikes out? Who cares if they fail? I love them. I can love on the kids that are going to be in there. Who cares if I make money? It's God's money. I can be good stewards with it. I can lose money. It doesn't matter. This is because why? My future is secure in Christ. Do you live with it? Live that way. This is gospel bringing it into your life. Let God minister to you this morning by bringing more of Jesus into your heart and into your life. Let's pray. God, I pray that you'd help us respond in faith and conviction and worship of you, Jesus. And as Jesus, as you take the rightful throne of our heart, that we praise you for the good gifts in our life, but we'd simply understand they're gifts. And that our identity is not wrapped up in gifts, but in Jesus. That we feel your love this morning in a very particular way. I pray that we would have a very optimistic view of our future, no matter what our circumstances, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Help us hope in Christ alone. I ask that in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.